see others that struggle with that for a long time, and then finally they come to an awareness of what God expects. And so tonight I'm going to share with you some material that I actually used probably in 2013 it was. But I went back to it myself as I'm working with some others that are struggling through some problems. And then as I went through it, I said, you know what, I really ought to share this with the group. Again, even though it isn't absolutely fresh, these types of basic truths need to be gone over on a regular basis, actually, to make sure that we do not miss what's significant. Finishing strong, first of all, it has a whole lot to do with what we allow to influence us in life. And that, the scripture speaks to this, and it is, we're living in an evil age, an evil day, and there are tons of distractions, tons of ways to get off track. And some of them even look pretty nice and like pretty good things, but when they take us away from the fundamental relationships that we have to have in our life, they're trouble. Under whose influence and under what influence are you? Now, if you went no further and you just had to think about that and before God write out what are some of the major influences on your life right now, who are they, what are they, the question is, what would they be? The reality is, it is easy to go through life and be tremendously under the influence of certain things. And it's just the way we're made. The flesh doesn't allow us to be aware of it until we really hit a crash, we crash and burn. It could be the habit of when you're really tired and you're really down, you turn on the TV and you watch certain types of movies on Netflix. That could be a great influence and could be really destructive. Because you do it at a time when you're tired already and your guard's down and whammo, it gets you thinking and going another direction and it's a battle of the mind. It may be people that have now become dear friends, but the dear friends have never been walking in the right direction. And they have a way of taking good people and really messing them up. Now, we'll talk about that. I'm not implying that we ought not to be reaching out to the world and to the lost and helping those that need help and all that. But I'm talking about those that we become really close with and they become a part of our core support group. This is one of those ones, we have a few minutes, you just call on the phone to see how they're doing. 2 Corinthians, we're actually going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, but before we get there, I wanted you to look at this verse for a second. In 2 Corinthians, Paul was saying to the Corinthian church, for we do not preach ourselves, at least Paul doesn't and his disciples, but Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves your bondservants. Notice that. He recognizes himself is not having the choice. He is a servant of the Lord. He's not living for himself, and that it just so runs so contrary to our culture and our day. But notice what it goes on in verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. So who has commanded it? Our God has. This is his plan. For light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts, who has shown, in other words, it's already supposed to be there and glowing, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's supposed to be something going on in us that is radiating the love of God. Now, that isn't necessarily the way every life is going that professes to know Jesus. It's easy to be about ourselves and have little or no reflection of the love and glory of Jesus Christ. All right, we're going to sing our first song. I would like you to stand if you have the energy, and we'll sing this together. It'd be wise for us to pay attention. It'd be wise for us to line up. finishing strong under the influence, whose influence are you under? A couple thoughts come to mind. 2 Timothy is where we're going to look, chapter 3 specifically. I'm going to really give a quick overview of the chapter, but it's written by Paul later in his life. It's very close to the end of his life. He happens to be in a dungeon, so it is not a favorable situation. And when we talk about a dungeon, it would be like being under the arrest of somebody like ISIS. It was a horrible, horrible, horrible existence. They have pictures of where it's a hole dug. At that time, when they put people in prison, they had holes dug in the ground and just had like a 18, 24-inch opening, and they dropped the people down in there. And there's nothing else. That's it. Many times they just put a piece of wood over top of the top so there's no light going in, and they leave them. They may throw food down there, they may not. What was his crime? Proclaiming his faith and love and the power of Jesus Christ. And for that, he ended up in there. And he was writing a friend. He was writing a younger friend, an individual that he had had a great influence on, and now who he was had a great confidence in, who is going to take over his mantle to carry forth the mission of reaching the world for Christ. He ends his life with the basic statement, says, this is written right at the close, just before he is executed. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. What three beautiful statements. But do you notice? Fight. It was a hard exercise. It was a race. But in the midst of all of that, he was not distracted. He kept the faith. Tonight, we're going to look at three ways in which you and I can help ourselves a lot to finish strong. And I don't know about you, but I want to finish strong. I heard it today when I was around some other believers. One of the individuals said, I want to finish strong. I want to finish right. I want to finish using my time wisely. That's a good thing for all of us, because you know what? None of us know if we have tomorrow even. You know, finishing strong might mean doing right tonight, because we may not wake up in the morning. That's just the way life is. I'm going to quickly sing this just as a thought before we go in, and then I'll come back and I'm going to expound. This is just a brief course. You may remain seated. Now, I had a phone call last night. I cannot give the specifics of it. It was a text message. About 12:30, maybe 1 o'clock, and someone had been arrested. And it was just devastating to everybody involved. And it is devastating. But you know what, as I was texting back and forth, trying to give words of encouragement, God laid this upon my heart. God is great and mighty. And even these types of things that go so different, you know, in wrong direction, God is powerful enough to even use those for his glory. And he is up to something. He is always up to things. He is working out his plan, especially for all of us who are believers. He has a plan for us, and he's working on it. That's a great thing to remember. Even when we have the horrible diagnosis, when we have the bad news, and we're trying to encourage others, we do not have to understand every situation, but we need to know our God and know that he's great and mighty. He is loving. He's all wise. Boy, that's just think about that. He's sovereign. He's wise, and he's loving. And he has a plan for each and every one of us. And even if we fight it, guess what? In the end, what he really wants is happening. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, you could either take the handout that I have or look in your Bible, but I definitely want you to highlight some things. If you're uncomfortable with highlighting your Bible until you see what we're going to point out tonight, then highlight it on the paper so you can transfer it to your Bible later on. But know this, okay, what is he saying? The Apostle Paul was telling Timothy, his younger man, who is going to take over the leadership of the furthering the gospel around the world, he says, but I want you to know this, okay? Does that sound like it might be important? Yeah, I think so, especially when it's in the words of a man who is approaching the end of his life, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Whoa. Now, the thing that's so stunning about that is if you stop and think about it, that is the culture in which we live. I think of this part. We'll be lovers of themselves. Oh, that's why we have the marriage, new definition of marriage, because they have lovers of themselves rather than lovers of truth. And what they want, they get. That's what it is. If I want it, I take it. And then rather than lovers of God, I want to honor God. The whole world can go another direction. I want to honor God. But that's not the way the world's going. And you've got to be asking yourself, is it the way you're going? Which side of the fence are you on in this one? It's very, very critical. And notice at the bottom, having a form of godliness. Now, what is that saying to us? What is that a warning of? They may look like very religious, good people, having a form, but it is a counterfeit. Having a form of godliness, but denying the actual power of God to do anything. Wow, do we see that? That's why we can, you know, when people get up and they give their titles and their degrees and all this other stuff, you got to step back and just say, you know what, that sounds very impressive, but I'm going to hold off being impressed. We're going to listen a little while and see how well they line up with the Word of God. But this is the world in which we live. This inconsistency of loving ourselves rather than loving God and literally looking religious but denying the actual power of God Himself. Matthew chapter 23 said this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Even so, you shall outwardly appear righteous to men, but inward you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Okay, now here's a warning that this behavior outward we look at and say, well, that looks like a good thing to be doing. It looks like... But their hearts are far from God. And so we got to be, what is the warning us of it? Listen, we're living in a day that there is tons of deception going on. And therefore, we need to be wise on what we believe and what we follow and what we learn, what we do, what we follow, who we really join arms with. 2 Timothy says, what does this imply? From such turn away. There's a message there, isn't there? There's a message to you and I that in these dark days, be careful who you cuddle up to, who you get close to, who is influencing you. It is so, so critical. For of this sort, those who creep into households and make captive the gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. In other words, these deceivers come in and take advantage of those that are already caught up in sin, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Same as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. In other words, they were significant people in the nation, but they resisted Moses. They didn't follow God's leader. So do these who resist the truth. That's the determining factor. Where do they stand in accordance with the Word of God? Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Those people that are just always debating little issues. We got to remember what's really important here. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God. What did Jesus do? He came here to save sinners. And he died, paying the price for our sins. And we owe him all eternity. And therefore, we ought to love God with all of our heart. And this ought to manifest itself by us loving our neighbors as ourselves, not living for ourselves. Of such people, turn away. Those that deny the truth, those that are going another direction, be careful. Now, why do I say that? In this day and age, there is such a powerful move to, if you declare that you're a Christian, we ought to join together. Why? Because Islam is coming against and slaughtering Christians. They just did it again, did they not? They lined up a whole bunch, and some they shot, and some they slit their throats. Can you imagine doing that to a human being? And they take glory in it. They celebrate it. Well, there's a need for us to recognize that there's definitely a wicked, wicked, wicked side. But be careful in the name of gathering together that you don't get so close that you start recognizing that, hey, they don't believe the same Jesus I believe. And that's very, very, very possible today, because many, many people have been deceived. They call themselves Christians, but they have no concept that this is all about recognizing that Jesus died for our sins and we got to personally surrender to him. We got to believe in him, as the Bible says. He that believeth in him hath everlasting life. He that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If you do not have a proper belief in who Jesus is and what he did, you're not one of his. Notice very quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. What does it tell us? Do not be deceived. What? Evil company corrupts good habits. In other words, be careful who you're hanging with. Notice Proverbs chapter 22, 24 through 25 says, make no friendship with what? An angry man, a man of rage, a man of, you know what, it really is, the word for angry in the Greek is really a word that is used for a distorted face. But if you think about that, when you're around an angry person, can you not see it in their face? And that's the message. You see it. They're people of rage. And you know, I can start naming some names. Some, and when I say that, a person of rage or an angry person, I have a couple people that God says, hey, they're an angry person. Be careful when you're around them. Be careful. I was with my wife recently, and we said, you know what? Be careful. Be careful. We warned each other what you say around them. And we both agreed the best way to interact is yes and no. Seriously, minimize your contact, answer briefly, because it's amazing how even kind, loving statements can be twisted around to imply something other. So yes and no, that's all you get. I respond no more than that. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the wrath of the scornful. Scornful are those that are looking to make lies out of things that they're told. They're trying to twist the identity of another. Not good. It is the day in which we live, and we got to be careful. That's my point. Scripture couldn't be clearer that that's a consideration. So my first point, boy, the night is going to go quick here. My first point is, if you want to finish strong, you better avoid the wrong people. Okay, those people that maybe it's not the best way to say it, but you understand the people that are doing wrong, that's what I'm trying to say. Avoid them. Don't hang with them. Now, do I imply that we shouldn't reach out to them and share the love of Christ with them? And absolutely, but there's a difference in reaching out to connect with them for the sake of the gospel and having them be your best, best of friends, and the one you sit and hang out with and talk with. Scripture does point that there's a significant difference. Now, I am not naive to the fact that Jesus ate with sinners, but he ate with them on purpose. You know, he had a purpose. He wanted to reach them. It was not a relaxation time. When he wanted to, you know, when he was at the end of his day and he needed to retreat, he either retreated to be all alone with God or he was with his closest associates, his disciples. We're going to have to skip some of the things I was going to plan to do tonight. If you continue in this passage, in verse 10 and 11, and in particular 10 and 11, you will note a very important truth here. Now, how I have been told is just before this, in verse, I think, 5, it says, don't follow them, avoid bad people. Okay, but now notice what the trend of the verse. This is his message to Timothy, who is in a very vicious world. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecution, affliction, which happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. What is he saying? He's saying to Timothy, you avoid these people that are hypocrites and not really in love with Jesus, but take a good look at my life. Take a really good look at my life and make that your model. That's what he's saying. This portion of it is so critical. There are people that are living right, that are choosing. Many of you are good examples of that. You're sacrificially just saying, hey, you know, I don't care what the circumstances are. I'm going to choose to rejoice in the Lord today. You recognize that? I tell my grandchildren this all the time. Seems like it goes, it's no longer Alex. Alex has figured it out, by the way, for the most part. But you go over and you take another one of them. It's one of my granddaughters now, Zoe. And I'm working with her from the standpoint, hey, Zoe, you know, you can choose to be a grump, or you can choose to be happy. And, you know, if you choose to be a grump, your life is going to be pretty miserable because, you know what? No one wants to play with a grump. No one wants a grump around. But you choose to be a blessing. And you'll see all of a sudden people want to be playing with you. And you know what? That's not just a lesson for Zoe, who is a 4-year-old. That's a problem all of us have at times. And we got to choose happiness. And I'm not talking about an artificial happiness. I'm talking about the joy of knowing Jesus. I'm reminded of Colossians 1:27. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And whom we preach, therefore, because of it is such a blessing to know that I have Jesus in me. Okay, so let me just look at this. In verse 12 it says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So there was a reality check. Just because you're following the Lord, don't expect life to be easy, but it still be sweet. Now, haven't you learned that? And if you haven't really learned it, can't you look at your life and just look at different things that have gone on? Some of the biggest problems turn out to be the greatest blessings in our lives. And you say, oh, wow. Thank you, Lord. I needed that. Wow, what a blessing to know that you care enough to bring that into my life. And we can go forward. Now, one of the biggest things to do that is required, is you got to stop and think about your life and what God's doing. You've got to recognize where God is at work. And give him proper now, you know, acknowledgement. Lord, I see you at hand in this. This has been pretty tough, but I see your hand in this. And now I'm starting to figure out what you want me to learn. Is that right? Do I have it right, Lord? And you'll get that confirmation in your heart if it is. Say, thank you, Lord. You don't have to use the 2x4 anymore. No 2x4s. I told the Lord that now 30 years ago. You don't have to use 2x4s in my life. You have my intent, my attention already. Carefully follow my teaching. See, there is a manner of life. There is an aspect in which we ought to have the Word of God, and that ought to be our doctrine, and people ought to know it. I should ask my daughter Gloria, I think it's back in the crying room. One of my other grandkids was asking all sorts of questions, and he asked a question. I hope I'm getting this halfway close, but he was asking the questions about different things. He was pretty fascinated with it, and he was took on the responsibility to teach the younger ones that and the things that he knows. And then he came to ask Aunt Gloria. He said, "Aunt Gloria, why did God make spiders?" And Aunt Gloria did the wise thing and says, "You know what? That's one of those questions that we probably will have to wait until we get to heaven, and we can ask God together." Well, Tony's response to that was, "Okay, but I think I'll just ask Grandpa. He kind of knows what God answers." Something like that. That's pretty close. The point is, we need to be a testimony that's consistent enough so that people think of us as answering in a godly manner. Not just five-year-olds, but others. Say, "You know what?" And that means that we're willing to say, "You know what? I messed up here. I didn't respond the way I should have, and this is what I should have done. You have every right to be upset with the way I responded. Forgive me. Here's what I meant, or here's what I wanted." You understand what I'm saying? There's a transparency that is so beautiful when we just get over ourselves. We're not perfect. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We make mistakes, and we make mistakes. We go to our Lord if they're a sin and ask for forgiveness, and we have sinned against others, we go to them and ask for forgiveness. And we are in the spirit of reconciliation. Albert Schweitzer, you and I wouldn't know this name because obviously, well, maybe a few in here might. But it predates most of us. I was 15 when the man died. But I'll tell you what, reading a little about him, I was pretty impressed. This guy was a Nobel Prize winner in 52 when I was 2 years old. Okay, so that kind of dates me right there. He was a musician, a very good one. He was a theologian, a philosopher, a physician, and a medical missionary to Africa. Now, here's what's critical about him. He was very, very recognized as being wise and successful, and he could have lived out his life in quite a bit of leisure as a result. But you know how he chose to spend his life? He goes back to this remote village in Africa and served the majority of his life there in just abject poverty. You know, just the basis of, okay, why is that important? You know, when people ask him, "What do you believe? And why do you know, what's important?" You know what his response was? "Well, take a look at my life." Can you say that to other people? They say, "What do you really believe?" Can you say, "Take a look at my life. Look where I invest my time, where my energy is." Do you see the point that I'm trying to make there? Maybe my illustration wasn't that good, but the point is our life ought to match what we think is important. And others, in his case, is where he put his priority, not self. Notice what the Apostle Paul taught. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. "Wherefore I beseech you," what does Paul say? "Be followers of me." 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." What was Paul saying? He was saying to those that were trying to figure out how to put their lives together, "Look at my life and do likewise." Are you in a position, is your life in a position where you can say that? Philippians. This is after "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." It says, "Be careful for nothing," verse 6, "but in all things by prayer and supplication." And then it says in verse 8, "Those things which are true and honest and lovely, think on these things." And it gets to verse 9. After teaching us to rejoice and to not worry and to do it in a prayerful spirit and then to think properly, it says those things, this is the Apostle Paul, after all of that wonderful teaching, he says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen." Think about those words. Learned, received, heard, seen. Kind of like they know him up close. Don't you get that sense? You've seen in me, do. In other words, here I am. Look at the way I'm living my life. Live likewise. And what will you get if you do that? The Apostle Paul says, if you follow his example, the God of peace shall be with you. Now, this is a man who is getting beat, left for dead, arrested, and he says, the God of peace will be with you. It's independent of circumstances, especially when you're expending yourself for the Lord. I'm not going to say that Hebrews was written by the Apostle Paul, and I understand all of the arguments. The truth is, nobody knows. That's the real point. So I'm not going to take a position. Although I lean towards Paul. But Hebrews 13:4. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. What's the message? We ought to be living in such a way that we can stand before others and say, follow and live with my priorities, with my activities, with my heart, considering the end of their conversation. In other words, what does that mean, that last phrase? It means, look at their life. How's it worked out for them? And don't measure it in the prize and the rewards of this world. But remember, if we're smart, we're storing for ourselves treasures in heaven. Drew Manning. I used this illustration once before, but it's a powerful illustration. Anybody know this guy? It's worth actually searching on Google and just reading a little about it. This guy was a fitness person, okay, and he was really frustrated because he wasn't really getting anybody to buy in, but he was really fit, okay? So he came up, apparently of his own thoughts here, and says, you know what? I am going to demonstrate. Instead of talk about this, I'm going to demonstrate how to do this. You know what he did next? He stopped working out totally. And he ate everything he told everybody else not to eat. And he did it for 6 months, and he gained 70 pounds. Then he went on the blog and says, okay, if you wouldn't listen to me when I was fit, look at me now. And if you want to get fit, do what I do. 6 months later, he was fit and trim as could be. And so were many, 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 many others that went on the journey. Okay, here's the power of that. Watching somebody's example can be a great encouragement to do right ourselves when it's more than words. And my challenge to us as a group, make sure our words and our behavior match so that others can be glorified by it. I mean, you've been brought to glory, brought to Christ by it, is what I meant to say. Ways you can help yourself finish strong, okay? Avoid the wrong people and imitate the right people. Now, I was going to have Ruth at this time. Ruth, forgive me. I was going to have you give a testimony this time, but I will reserve that for another, but I've gone too long here. Imitate the right people. And I think of Ruth. I had Ruth share a testimony of how she shares her faith before, a couple weeks ago. But we need to imitate one another when we're doing the things that God has commanded us to do. Does that make sense? And that song was such a blessing, especially the way it ends. Whether trials come or cease, it doesn't matter whether the problem goes away. Just keep me close to you. Because that's where we need to have our dependence. This passage ends with these thoughts. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing that whom you were learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise in salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then it comes to this phrase. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, it's God-breathed. That's what the real meaning of the Greek behind it, God-breathed. It's profitable for doctrine, teaching, Reproof means slapping us in the face. Correction, telling us how to get our act together. And for instruction and rightness and how we can walk in the Lord, walk in the light. That the man of God may be complete. That is a word for mature. You may become the person that God intends for you to become. Thoroughly equipped. I love that. Thoroughly, totally complete. Equipped for every good work. He has a work for every one of us to do in here to know Jesus Christ. And he wants us to be in the Word so that we can have our act together, mature, and then do his work for his glory, not ours. John Wesley, the Methodist movement. I was raised in a Methodist church. When I read about John Wesley, you know, there's a lot of issues about Methodism today, but I'll tell you what, John and his brother were very, very committed people. And for some of my when I first came to Christ at 27, I was in a Methodist church, and one of the greatest blessings I had was joining what was referred to as a Wesleyan experiment. Now, I never read the Bible with any consistency, and a bunch of older men gathered together for 30 days, and they said to me, "Why don't you come and join with us?" And they handed me and gave me what scripture to read each day and what that I was supposed to pray. And then I was supposed to act on what scripture had said that day. And then we were to keep a journal and come back on a regular basis and talk about it and encourage one another. Rebuke one another if we're too lazy or too have our wrong priorities. And I'm telling you, as a worldly person who has just come to Christ now, this was a phenomenal month. A phenomenal month. What a transformation time it was for me. Taught me to be a doer of the Word. And if you're not a doer of the Word, if you never figured that out, you and I ought to be reading the Word to impact us for the day in which we're in. Not for some teaching that's going to take place in a distant future, but for today. I don't have time to develop this much, but there was a computer programmer who was really, really, really smart guy, but a phenomenal failure in his life. He, had attempted to start either 6 or 9 businesses, and they'd all gone bankrupt. He was a believer. And do you know Gary Chapman? Does anyone know that name? Gary Chapman was a Baptist preacher at this time, unknown to anybody other than the people in his local congregation. He later wrote Love Languages. And so today he's a well-known, national and international author. But at this point he wasn't. And he came alongside his friend, Stephen Scott, who was just so at the end of himself. You know, our world would say he was depressed and woe is him and he couldn't go on and and all this other stuff. And Gary apparently came alongside of him and said, "Now listen, Steve, you can stay like this. You can drug yourself up. There's a lot of things you can do, that's for sure. But they don't have very good futures. Here's what I'd recommend. You get your Bible out and you read a proverb every day. And you don't just read it, but you purpose to live it. Just live it that very day that you read it. And you keep doing that." He said, "In 2 years, you'll be smarter than any boss you've ever had just by reading a proverb and starting to practice." And he said, "In 7 years, my suspicion is you'll be a millionaire." You know what happened? 7 years later, he was a millionaire because he did exactly that. Now, Proverbs is a powerful place, but Scripture is powerful. It is intended to be read, to be lived. You read it, and you live it. We are one of the most blessed people, because not only do we have an English translation, we probably have 25, if you looked enough. There's excellent translations in the 5 or 6 categories. Excellent English translation. More. We have access, even if you don't have a bit of Greek or Hebrew. And then if you take some of the electronic tools, you can get into that too, even without a lot of language skills. But the point is, it doesn't do any good unless you intend to read it and then live it. Ways can help ourselves finish strong. One is avoid the wrong people. Stay away from angry people, people that are going the way of the world. Don't befriend them other than to evangelize them. Imitate right people, which are selfless in their behavior, and feast on God's word. When I say feast, you eat it to use it, to live it. And to the extent that you do that, every one of us will be greatly different a week from now. That's the power of the word. It transforms lives. It'll give you joy no matter what your circumstances. And to that, we give him the glory.